2 Corinthians chapter 5. The passage we'll be looking at is verse 17 in particular. A minute to get hooked up, wired up here. I don't usually stray too far from the pulpit, but if I did, I wouldn't want to trip over the wire I've got dangling down from me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, you know, Paul tells us about a new creation or a new creature that we can be in Christ. And this is a transformation. It is a change. And all these passages that I've uploaded from BlueLetterBible.com are all New American Standard Version. My Bible is New King James, but this was the selection, one of the selections I had there. So I thought, okay, I'll have two different presentations here, or two different representations. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And you think about so many analogies. In the previous chapter, he talked about the inward man and the outward man. In the Roman letter, in chapter 6, he talked about the old man and the new man. So we see that he emphasizes here new creation. And we see that we are a changed person. I'll never forget that during high school years, I had known a guy for most of my high school life, maybe even when we were younger. I think he used to come to our neighborhood, and he's a big old boy. I mean, he was way overweight, but he played as hard as anybody, and he always, you know, was just always upbeat and having a good time. And one summer, the summer of our 11th grade year, he lost a tremendous amount of weight, so much so that when he came back to school as a senior, half the people didn't know him. I recognized his face. I'd played with him enough to know, hey, this is Robert. You know, I can't believe this. Man, what'd you do? And he had just made up his mind over the summer that he was just going to make his senior year count, that he was going to change everything that he had been doing, which was eating quite a bit. And he decided that he would. And he was a new creature to me. I mean, everybody, some people thought he was a new student. So, you know, the idea that we have here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, you know, Paul had talked about the inward man, the outward man, and how in chapter 4 in verse 16, he says, "Don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal." So there's a contrast here in the temporal things and the eternal things. And Paul is telling us that in Christ, we're a new creature. We're a changed person. And we need to make sure we understand that as individuals. So, you know, what does that mean for us? There are some things I want to go over this morning about those changes and how they are brought about, those changes that make us different. I remember working with a guy over in Madison. It's probably several years ago. And I went to high school with him, by the way, and he was a quality manager. I was a quality engineer. And he was always pulling something funny or kind of crazy to embarrass you. And he sent an email out on my first day to everybody in the company to introduce who I was. And typically, you know, you would call that a bio, and you would write your own and talk about your family, a little bit about your past, and a little bit about your background, where you live maybe. And so he wrote this bio and sent it out for me, and it was like Larry likes to take long walks on the beach, and he likes lazy afternoons and to pet fuzzy kittens and kind of crazy stuff, you know. And I'm thinking, man, what are they going to think about me? You know, I'm walking down the aisle seeing these people. I'm thinking, are they respecting me or laughing at me? So, you know, we all have a spiritual bio, And really, if you think about it, you know, your spiritual bio should read like this: I'm a spiritual person who loves God and follows His way in order to be a friend of Christ. Having become a child of God and being added to His kingdom, I'm in pursuit of the straight and narrow way to heaven. So, you know, not exhaustive, but that should pretty much sum up what all of us are intending to do with our lives once we've committed to Him. So we think about there's several steps that are involved that cause us to change. And what we see, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, and I'll have most of these passages up here in just a moment, but Paul talks about this drastic change from a carnal person to a spiritual person. So, you know, that all these things will help us in our quest to be a new creature. Romans 8 and verse 6, Paul says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace." You know, the New King James or King James talks about the carnally minded is to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So in Romans 10 verse 17, how does that come about? Well, Romans 10 verse 17, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So God's word, it teaches us. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, Paul says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." You know, if you look over in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 briefly, the first several verses here, it talks about that carnal and spiritual difference here. And you know, Paul, he's told us in the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians letter that that God revealed His mind to us through the Holy Spirit. And then the apostles wrote that down. So God is telling us through His mind, this is how you will change. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For when there are envy, where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And so Paul was making the point to them that they were acting carnal. They should be acting spiritual. Having had their past sins forgiven, there should be a maturity process. And this doesn't happen overnight, but we certainly should have, with the proper education from the mind of God, we should understand what He wants us to do. And when we respond to the gospel of Christ, that should be us saying, I understand you, I hear you, and this is what I need to do. Which, you know, we believe that God made things possible for us to have salvation by sending His Son. We believe that. And in doing so, we repent of our sins. We turn away from the things of the carnal nature, those things that would captivate us, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those things that would cause us to be torn from Him. And in Philippians 2, you know, God says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus left heaven. He became a servant. And God says, you need to have the mind of a servant like my Son. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the writer there talks about God's ways and our ways. And think about it. His thinking and my thinking don't align. You know, it's just a natural consequence of sin in the world. And as we get older and we do things, we sin. We can't live a perfect life, no matter how hard we try and strive on our own. So we depend upon God. So we have this uphill battle, this uphill climb, and we're lost forever, eternally, without Him. So the writer says here, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God's thoughts, they're up here. His thoughts are higher than ours. We're down here. And for us as individuals, we understand that I need to learn from the best. I need to learn from the one who created me, who knows me better than anyone else. And in the Roman letter, Paul says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we're willingly being led by the Spirit of God. As we read and study from these from God's Word today and we put these passages up on the overhead, in essence, we're being led by the Spirit of God. When we follow those directives from the mind of God, that's what we're doing. The Spirit revealed these things. So a spiritual person is what is the result. The carnal person is no more. We don't continue to pursue that. And we also understand that a person who loves the world is not acceptable before God. So we have to love, be someone who would love the Lord. So the instructions from God's mind says that we are not to love the world. It specifically says that in 1 John in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the evil one. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So God clearly tells us, don't love the world. You can't do that. In Matthew 22, this lawyer asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? What's the greatest command of Moses? What's the greatest command in the law? And Jesus responded and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so this is what we are expected to do. And in John's letter, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, he talks about the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because he first loved us. And then that prompts us to do his will. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said plainly, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we're a spiritual person who's come out of carnality, come out of the world, and we don't love the world anymore. Now our affections are set upon things above in Colossians 3 and verse 1. We love God. So we follow God's ways. You know, beforehand, we followed man's ways. We didn't do the things that we ought to do. We did the things we wanted to do. So in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his own steps. And I like the King James says, it is not in man who walketh to direct his own steps. So God's basically saying, if you're on your own, you'll be lost. You need me to guide you. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So, you know, we may think, and we deceive ourselves all the time in this society. We got friends and neighbors all around us who tend to feel good about the situation that they're in. And they're happy with their state of salvation, their state of being saved. They think, you know, because really they haven't followed God's will completely. They've left things out. They basically are following their own path. In Acts 17, verse 30, Paul told those on Mars Hill that there's a time God is overlooked. He winked at, the King James Version says, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. So we are to repent of our sins and follow God's way. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So following God's way, and if we do that, we'll become a friend of Christ. A person who's a friend of the world can't be a friend of Christ. We have to make sure, as James says, that we put our affections in the proper places. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If we want to be a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. And there's no such thing as this divided allegiance. You know, Jesus said in the Gospels in Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. In Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So, you know, there's no such thing as frenemies. You know, we think, okay, frenemies, they're a friend and an enemy. I'm going to be a good guy and get along with everybody. And certainly I do. I'm guilty of that myself, that from time to time, you kind of let things go, things that may be said or things that may be questioned. directly toward you. It's things that we ought to have an opportunity. It's an opportunity that's come our way. We ought to speak up and make sure we set people straight on what the scriptures teach in a loving way. In Acts 8, verse 37, when Philip was talking with the eunuch, he asked him to confess Jesus as the Christ. And that is a part of how we accomplish this, being a friend of the Lord's. We confess him before men, that good confession. So the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And really, that's our pledge of allegiance as a Christian. We are saying, my allegiance is to you. And that's what God wants us to do. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel and you need to obey it, I've got a couple more points to go, but you need to make sure the things that you do are that you believe that he is God's son, that God sent his son, Jesus, and that you are repenting of your sins. You're willing to turn away from the things of the world. And then you're going to be asked to make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So then the Roman letter, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And Jesus talked about the allegiance, how if you love your mother and father more than me, you're not worthy of me. And he talked about, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven. So it's very clearly defined by our Lord that we are, in order to be his friend, we need to follow his ways, and we need to confess him daily in the way that we live. Now, if a person in the world who hasn't responded to the gospel of Christ, it's hard to think of yourself as a child of the devil. But make no mistake about it, you are a child of the devil. If you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, you're in essence saying, I'll continue to disobey you at this point. I won't make my mind up to do right and to take advantage of that sacrifice you made for me. I'll take my chances. And that is a sinful thing, a sinful situation to be in. Julian mentioned in his class Wednesday night, can't think of anything that would be more frightening and terrifying in this life or the next, especially the next, is to stand before God in judgment and to hear him say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And so that would be a terrifying thing to know that I'm not prepared, but yet I got to face him. I'm coming up. Now here I am standing before the judgment seat, and God is pronouncing judgment on me. So we need to make sure that we are not a friend of the world and that we're not a child of the devil. In 1 John 3 and verse 8, well, first Jesus talked about in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that you are of your father the devil and you want to do the desires of your father. Some of the Pharisees and scribes who were always a burr in his saddle, who were always distorting things he said and falsely accusing him, Jesus just told them that, you know, you're a liar and you're just like your father, the devil, who is the father of lies. So he associated their being outside of Christ as being sons of the devil. You know, so that is, in essence, the truth of the matter. We're a child of the devil when we're lost in sin. 1 John 3 and verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So we have to be careful to think about the very reason that he came is to seek and save the lost. Luke 19, verse 10, he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to make sure that as many souls as could be saved would be saved. And Jesus is not going to force you to obey him. He's not going to take your allegiance and make you obey him. He wants you to come to him of your own volition, your own freedom of choice. And God has given us that. So we need to make sure that when we understand the scriptures, we think very seriously about how we react to what we understand. And it may be a dangerous thing for a person to read and understand what they need to do and then continue to ignore what they need to do. You know, over time, that can cause us to be callous. That can cause us to fall away and stay in that way. That can cause us to be lost eternally. In Galatians 3, verse 26 through 27, this is how we transition from a child of the devil to the child of God. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. New King James Version says you have put on Christ. And it goes on to say you're heirs of Abraham according to the promise. So you take advantage of those promises made way back yonder. In the book of Genesis in chapter 3, when man fell, God said, I'm going to send someone that's going to destroy the serpent. And he's going to give you a chance. But he had to bring him into the world through this lineage. And it was Jesus and his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those who were preceded him were a part of his plan to save mankind. And it took a long time in our terms. In his terms, it may not have. But in our understanding, a lot was done. A lot was put in place so that we could be saved. So don't be a child of the devil. Be a child of God. And then finally, if you're not a citizen of the kingdom, then you're under the power of darkness. There again, a child of the devil, but you're under the power of darkness. Make no mistake about it. His influence and his power has you, and you're not in a saved condition. So we need to become a child of God. So in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, I like the way the King James really is so poetic in its language. And that was the first thing I had studied as a Christian. So a lot of those verses kind of stuck in my head. So I don't usually quote anything from New American Standard or something. If I'm trying to paraphrase, I might say. But, you know, he hath translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. He moved us from one place to another, from being in darkness to being in light. And in John 12, it says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. We know what it's like to be in darkness, not the darkness he's talking about here, maybe, but from time to time when our power goes out and the street lights and all that's out, maybe a tornado or something is taken away. Those daily things we depend on, and it's just pitch black. And you think, man, this is just creepy. It's so dark, you know, that I just, any little small amount of light can illuminate, you know, the whole room and just really cast a lot of peace and tranquility out there because you can see what's going on again. So Jesus has made sure that through the gospel that we can see. In Acts 26, verse 15 through 18, Jesus is talking with Saul of Tarsus, and Jesus is telling him, you persecuted me, but now here's what I've got in store for you. He said, who are you, Lord? Saul said, and the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So what a wonderful blessing. We can't just take that lightly and think, well, you know, I mean, he died on the cross, and we get used to hearing the same message. And sometimes it just kind of becomes mundane to us. We allow it. We should never do that. We need to make sure that the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation, is for everyone. It's not for a select few. It's for everyone who ever lived, who's willing to lay down their armor and say, I'm yours. I'm going to follow you from now on. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How did he call us? 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says he called you by the gospel. That's how everyone's called, the same exact way. He doesn't appear to me in the middle of the night or in a dream, say, Larry, believe in me, you're saved. If you accept me right now, you're going to be saved eternally. None of that. He calls you by the gospel. He revealed the mind of God. And basically, when we say that's not good enough, I want an experience to save me. I wouldn't, a guy I used to work with, it'd kill me when we say that. I'd be looking for maybe, shrapnel or something to hit me when he would say, I wouldn't trade the feeling that I have in my heart for a room full of Bibles. I thought, man, that's just such a really bold and ignorant statement to make. When you think about, the Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What does that mean? That means that's the way that we find salvation, through the gospel. We find it in His word, and it's very clearly stated. So we go from being a sinner to being a saint, to being saved from our sins. We go from being a servant of sin to being a servant of righteousness. Paul said it like this in Romans 16, verse 17. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Such an interesting way the terminology is, slaves. Slaves have a master. Slaves do what the master wants them to do. And the analogies in Scripture, Jesus is our King. He reigns upon the throne in our hearts, and we're His subjects. And we're in the kingdom. We're in the kingdom that He gave His life's blood for. He purchased the church with His own blood. And we're in that kingdom, that body of the saved. We're among those who want to walk the narrow and straight way. So we go not from the broad, we're in the broad way, where everybody, the whole world's just on a path of destruction, like a meteor coming right at us. They just go, without any kind of concern or any thought, second thought about it. It's like, I'm living my life to the fullest. Are you kidding me? I'm not worried about all that other stuff Bible thumpers are talking about. I'm going to live my life. You guys are miserable. They see us as being full of misery. But we got off that broad path that the majority of people will be lost. The Bible tells us that. But there was a narrow path, a straight path, that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. We think about now being a child of God and being a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So God expects us now. It's not an overnight process. We don't just, as soon as we come up out of that watery grave, we are walking in newness of life. That's the focus we have. But we're not completely perfect. We have to grow. The scriptures teach us about a maturity process. There are babes in Christ that Peter wrote about, and there are mature Christians that the Hebrew writer tells us about in chapter 5. So we are to make that transition and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. So when we walk these steps, we were carnal, but we're now spiritual. We did love the world. Now we love God. We were following our own path, man's way, and now we're following God. We were a friend of the world, and now we're a friend of Christ. We were children of Satan, and now we're children of God. And we were in darkness, and we were members of that institute. Now we've been transitioned. We have been taken from one place to another. When the Lord cuts away the sins of our heart, He forgives us and adds us to the church, the body, the kingdom that He gave His life for. So if you're here this morning and need to respond in any way, if you need to be a new creature in Christ, we hope that you will take advantage of that this morning and come forward as we stand and sing this song.